We'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy word open before us. And we thank You that this is Thine own inspired, infallible truth. Thou, Lord, dost speak from Thy word. And it is our prayer that Thou wilt speak to us now, that we might hear Thy voice. Lord, may we not only hear but understand. May we receive it with meekness, and may we submit ourselves to it. Lord, this is truth, and we want this truth to speak to us. Show us our Saviour, show us His power, and show us His triumph. And we pray, Lord, that we might fall into line behind Him, that we might walk in obedience to His will. Anoint me with fresh oil, fill me with Thy Spirit. May the blessing and power of God be evident as we worship Thee in the preaching of Thy truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we thought about the necessity of being filled with the Spirit in order to discharge our responsibilities that are connected with our tremendous privileges. We need to be filled with the Spirit in order to have the right attitude, to be content, to be grateful to God for His mercies, and to be humble in God's sight. We also need to be filled with the Spirit for the sake of domestic happiness. Wives and husbands need to get on together. They will get on so much better if they are both filled with the Spirit of God. Then children and parents need the infilling of the Spirit of God. I pointed out that before you can be filled, you need to be saved. You need to repent, receive Christ as Saviour, and then the next step forward is being filled with the Spirit. Then if we want to have good relations in the workplace, God's people need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The employee who is a Christian needs the infilling of the Spirit, as does the Christian employer. And then the last thing that we came forward to was the scene of conflict. When we're doing battle with the devil, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we think about that fact, that we are doing battle with the forces of darkness, we discover this. If we are to do battle successfully, we need the power of the Spirit. And of course, we must consider how ferocious and how malicious our enemies are. Anyone who is not saved has an enemy that wishes him or her ill and will do to that person all the harm that he possibly can. It is the devil's task to keep men and women from coming to Christ. That's his great aim. Stop people from getting saved, and then sneer at them when they're lost eternally. What a tragedy when men and women die unsaved. The Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you're unsaved, the devil hates you, and he wishes you one day to be with him. And I believe if you go to be with him, he'll curse you throughout eternity. And you'll curse him throughout eternity. But if you're saved, the devil also has an interest in you. He will bring doubt into your mind. He'll cause you to fear. He'll tempt you to sin. And then when you have sinned and listen to his voice, he'll accuse you. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He sees when they fall, and then he whispers in their ear, and he tells them how they have disgraced their testimony, and he also tells them that God is no longer in any way interested in them. So if we are to combat the devil, we need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to realize that we're up against most formidable foes that desire to hurt us, to hinder us, and to destroy us. The first point I want to make is that you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God if you don't put on the whole armour that is provided. In the verse 12, the apostle tells us of the forces that are set against us. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits, as some will say, in high or heavenly places. These are very formidable foes. Without expanding on it at this point, you can see that we're up against very formidable foes. And then notice, in verse 13, Paul brings in the word wherefore. That means, because you're up against these formidable foes, you need to be properly armed. Wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You're up against it, and because you're up against it, you need the whole armour of God. Just imagine a soldier going out into battle without his sword. You see him, and he has all the armour on, but he's not carrying a sword. And you say, what a fool. You ask him, what are you doing? Why are you going into battle without your sword? And he says, I was in a terrible rush. I slept in. I heard the trumpet sounding for the battle. I had only time to get my helmet on and to get the breastplate and the shield. I hadn't time to pick up my sword. He's going to be killed in the battle. Imagine a soldier going out without his helmet and all those darts flying around, putting his eyes out, you might say, putting his brains out. Going out without the breastplate, going out without the shield, going out without the belt. You say, what significance has the belt? Well, they had long flowing garments. And if they wanted to make progress and move rapidly, they tied up those garments with the belt so that they could move freely. They would have been tripping over and an easy prey to the enemy without the belt. Well, think of the shoes. You'll slip and slide and you'll fall if you haven't got the shoes on. And so a soldier going out without all of the armour would be a complete and utter fool. And if you and I go out without the whole armour, we will be going out without all that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. And how can we go out without some of the armour and say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? If I go without the sword of the Spirit, which is described as the Word of God, how can I be filled with the Spirit of God? And you will be defeated by the devil if you go out without the whole armour, because you're going out without the fullness of the Spirit. And that raises a question. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone go out without their sword or their helmet or their breastplate or their shield? Why would they go out without the girdle tying up the garments or without the shoes on their feet? Either because of carelessness or lack of preparation, or because they have underestimated the enemy. They think it's easy. And sadly, so many people do. It's so easy. All we've got to do is quote scripture. And all we've got to do is speak the name of Jesus. And all those demons will depart. I'll plead the mighty name of Jesus. And all the demons will go. How foolish that is. You'll go without some of the armour. And then you'll plead the mighty name of Jesus. That leads us into a second point. And that is, we must not underestimate our enemies. The psalmist David said in Psalm 25 and verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. David didn't underestimate his enemies. He said, they're many. I have a range of enemies set against me, and they hate me with cruel hatred. And in this passage, Paul tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's really saying, we're not up against mere men and women. It's tough enough if you are. And he's not saying that we don't have such enemies, by the way. He's not saying that there aren't men and women that oppose us, that the only enemies we have are demonic enemies. Many times our enemies are flesh and blood. Sometimes the greatest enemy that we have is within our own breast. It's the old nature. We delight in things that we shouldn't delight in. We want to do things that we shouldn't do. And so there's a traitor within our breast, that old nature. There's traitors around us, men and women who hate what we stand for and hate the person that we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. But underneath it all, the real enemy isn't people. The real enemy is demonic force. There are demonic forces. They do exist. I'm reminded of a fighter some years ago. And I remember some of our sons talking about two men who were fighting for a world title. And one said, "I'm fighting against a midget." Well, he got knocked out by the midget. You see, he underestimated the enemy. Children of Israel did the very same when they were fighting against Ai. They had a spectacular success, but it was, of course, by the grace and power of God when they fought against Jericho. God had pushed down the walls into the ground. Children of Israel had marched up with no debris or anything like that to hinder them. They had overcome and defeated the city of Jericho. When they were fighting against Ai, overconfidence set in. They said, "We don't need to send out all our army. Let's get a good rest for the majority of our soldiers. About 2,000 or 3,000 should be enough. It's not a great city. We easily overcame Jericho. Moses, you don't need to send out the whole, or Joshua, you don't need to send out the whole army." They soon learnt. They sent out 3,000 and they turned their backs to the men of Ai, and 36 of them were slain. The point is, they underestimated the strength of the enemy. Ai was a far greater city than they had realized. And we must not underestimate our enemy. That's why we need the whole armor. That's why we need the Spirit of God to fill us and to equip us with the whole armor. Notice the expressions that are used concerning the enemy. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." Do you see these words are in the plural? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high, or it could even be translated in heavenly places. It doesn't mean they're in heaven, but they're somewhere there above us. Wicked spirits in high places. These are formidable foes. Without trying to decipher the order of these evil spirits, as some commentators have done, there are commentators, and they will tell you principalities means, and rulers means, and powers means, and wicked spirits means, and they set out the degrees of authority that there are amongst these demonic forces. But I cannot for the life of me see why they're able to speak with authority on something that the Bible is silent about. It's speculation as to the order that there is. But one thing we can say, there does appear to be some established order. The devil is highly organized. You read in verse 11 of the wiles of the devil. And that word simply has to do with tactics. He has tactics. He knows what he's trying to do. He knows what he's going to attack. He assesses the enemy. In that, the devil is a lot wiser than we are. We just, as it were, stumble along in our Christian lives and in our church. But the devil's organized. And the devil is fully aware of what he is doing. We are not up against someone that is stupid. We are up against someone that is extremely clever and very well organized. And you will find that these enemies of ours carry a great deal of authority. You see that word powers? It means authorities. We're up against authorities. Did you ever wonder why it is that evolution is taught today in our schools authoritatively, but creation is not? That's all right to slip into a scripture class for people who are superstitious, who believe in God. You can bring in a little bit of creation there, as long as you don't think that it actually happened that way. As long as you don't believe that God actually created the world in 6 days. There's no authority for that. Evolution is an established fact. You see, evolution has all the authority on its side, and it's taught authoritatively. It's taught in schools, it's taught in colleges, it's taught in universities. Isn't that a dreadful thing? We're up against authorities. They speak with conviction and they speak with certainty against what we believe. And then you'll find the word darkness connected with these forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness suggests ignorance. The Dark Ages were ages of great ignorance. People were so blind and so superstitious and so foolish in the Dark Ages. Where you see the word darkness in the Bible, you can associate it with the forces of darkness, the rulers of the darkness, and you'll see their superstition. You'll see their prejudice. You'll see their ignorance. And just by way of illustration, can you understand how the nation of Israel, the Israelites, ever came to bow down before Baal? How could it be? A nation that saw God at work. The judgments fell upon the Egyptians. The Israelites were led out. They crossed the Red Sea. When Moses lifted up the rod, the Red Sea was divided. They went across. They were kept safe for 40 years in the wilderness. They received manna miraculously for almost 40 years. And then God divided the River Jordan for them. God gave them Joshua as a leader. They triumphed, as we've noted, over Jericho. Then ultimately they triumphed over Ai. And they had victory after victory. Joshua, it is reckoned, was a brilliant strategist in military terms. And he led the Israelites to triumph over their enemies, to conquering the land of Canaan. You would have thought that forever the nation would have worshipped Jehovah. And yet, within a few centuries, even in much less time, they were bowing the knee to heathen deities. And they were ascribing worship to heathen deities. When you come to the prophecy of Jeremiah, you see them defending their worship of the Queen of Heaven. And when Jeremiah rebuked them for it, they said, you know, we did it deliberately. Our menfolk knew that we were doing it. When we stopped worshipping the Queen of Heaven, all sorts of troubles came upon us. So we're going to worship the Queen of Heaven, whether you like it or not. That was their attitude. Can you understand how a nation steeped in the truth that had witnessed the power of God turned aside to superstitious idolatry? And then to take it even further, can you understand that a nation that had the Word of God and all the statements concerning the Messiah rejected Jesus Christ and said, away with him, away with him, let him be crucified. The rulers of the darkness of this world, the forces of hell, they led people into superstition. They led them into false worship. And we see the same in our own land. Why did this nation abandon the gospel that it carried to other countries? Why did it do it? deceived by the devil. Now you just need to raise a few question marks. Now people have a few doubts. Cause people to ease up a little bit, to put their feet up, to be a little bit careless. And then when one generation is slack, the next generation is even slacker. And the next generation has forgotten what their forefathers believed. And now they turn away. I forget who it was. I think it might have been G.K. Chesterton who said that when you stop believing in God, you don't believe in nothing, you believe in anything. Isn't that sad? People who turn their backs on God, they become superstitious. They're blinded by ignorance. We might even ask, why does anyone believe false religion? Why does anybody believe in a false religion? It is so manifestly absurd. You and I can see it, but that's because we've been enlightened. But then we also have questions to answer. Why do we doubt? And Christians do tend to doubt. I think it was Spurgeon, I've heard it quoted of him, who said, I doubt the man that never doubted. Why do Christians doubt a faithful, promise-keeping God? Why do Christians fear? Why are we afraid of the future? Why are we afraid of death? Why do we get sidetracked from walking with God? Why do we backslide and dishonor the name of Jesus Christ? We have a ferocious enemy who comes against us. We have the wiles of the devil. We have principalities and powers. We have the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have wicked spirits in high places to contend with. And these enemies have the advantage of coming out of the darkness. See, you're not expecting them. And they also, we might say, have the advantage of attacking from above. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. Wicked spirits in high places. They can see us. We can't see them. They come out of the darkness. And they seize upon us and take us by surprise. You may remember in the Old Testament when Jeroboam set up his false worship. He had an altar. He was going to sacrifice to a false god, not to the true God, his golden calf. And a man of God, a young prophet from Bethel, came and rebuked him. And he spoke, or a young prophet from Judah, I should say, came and rebuked him. And he said, this altar is going to be cast down. And the bones of the men who sacrificed here will be burnt upon it. And Jeroboam said, lay hands on him. And when he stretched out his hand froze. And it wouldn't move. And suddenly Jeroboam realized, this is a man of God. And he asked the young prophet to pray for him. And he did, and his hand was unfrozen. He was able to use it. And he said to the prophet, come home with me and dine with me, and I'll give you a reward. What did the young prophet say? He said, no, I can't. God told me I was not to stay here. I was not to eat bread here. I've got to get back to my own land. And there was a young prophet determined to obey God. The sequel was this. Two young men who were the sons of an old backslidden prophet went home to their father and told him what had happened. And the old prophet said, what way did he go? And his sons told him, and the old prophet went and overtook the young prophet, and he said, I've had another revelation from God. God has changed his instructions. That's what he was really saying. And you can come to my home. That's what God wants you to do. Come and have a meal with me. Taken unawares, the young prophet, taken by surprise, went to the old prophet's home. And when he was sitting there enjoying the meal, suddenly God spoke a word of condemnation through the old prophet to the young prophet. And he told him he was going to die. And on his way home, riding on the back of a donkey, a lion met him, and the lion pulled him down, I believe, from the donkey and slew him. Didn't eat his flesh, just killed him, left him lying there. And the old prophet went out and found him. And there was the donkey standing there unharmed. And there were the mangled remains of the young prophet. He was caught unawares, and he was overtaken by the way that the devil worked in that situation. Now I want to throw in a word of caution here. And that is this. In spite of the craft and cruelty of the enemy that we are facing, we cannot blame all our troubles on the devil. You see, we are responsible for how we react in the time of trouble. And that is the tenor of the whole passage. Notice how Paul puts it. He says, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armour of God. That's something that you do, something that I do. He says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. We're doing the wrestling. We are responsible human beings. Dr. Masters has written a book, Demons, Demons Everywhere. And that is what some people think. There's a demon causing me to do this. There's a demon here causing me to do that. And what we do then is we abdicate our responsibility. We say, it's the devil's fault. I would be such a good Christian. And I would be such a fine person. And I would never succumb to temptation if it wasn't for the devil. It's all his fault. And I've seen Christians who do blame the devil. They're not taking responsibility for their own lives. Yes, the devil is fierce. Yes, he is malicious. And yes, he plans how to attack us. But that does not excuse us. That does not mean that we can abdicate our responsibility and blame all our failures on the devil. We have a duty to react. We have a duty to resist. We have a duty to fight against the devil. We are up against this cruel, wicked foe. We must not underestimate the foe. If we are to be able to fight, we must put on the whole armour, and that's part and parcel of being filled with the Spirit of God. But then I bring in another point, and that is, don't overestimate the enemy. Don't underestimate him, but don't overestimate the enemy. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Remember that Christ has defeated our foe at Calvary. Colossians 2 and 15 tells us that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When you spoil someone, it's not like spoiling a game of football or spoiling something that somebody's doing in an exercise book. It really means that you've defeated them and you've taken the spoils from them. So Christ triumphed over the devil. He took away the spoils. Triumphed over them openly. That's why the devil, and I noted this before with you, is so mad about the resurrection. Why he hates talk about the resurrection. You see, the devil hoped to gain his triumph when Christ was nailed to the cross. The church thought he had triumphed. And then the rumour began to circulate. The tomb is empty. The women have gone there. There's angels there, and they're saying that he's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He sent word to them, and he said, go tell his disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see me. And lo and behold, it was all true. He was risen, and the devil's master plan was defeated, and the master plan of God to bring about salvation through the death of Christ was carried into effect. How glorious! The devil has been defeated. And very soon, let's remember this, we will have him under our feet as Romans chapter 16 and the verse 20 tells us. God, the God of peace, will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't that word shortly encouraging? Very soon, you'll be walking all over the devil. I don't believe physically, of course, but you'll have complete triumph over him. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, in the meantime, the battle will be very intense at times. If you look at verse 12, it says, and while it predicts in this passage this triumph that I've spoken of, it tells us, for we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See that word wrestle? It's not the sort of wrestling you get on television today. I've got to say, I haven't any time for it. And I haven't any time for it when it used to be on about 30 or 40 years ago. I knew some women, and they used to come and visit relatives of ours, and I don't want to go into too much detail. They used to come and visit on a Saturday, and then they used to go home to watch the wrestling on television. And it was a joke. That sort of wrestling. It was play acting, in my opinion. This was no play acting. You know what they did? They would get their hand on their opponent's throat, and when they were winning, they would push the person's head down into the ground and hold it down until the person was dead. Also, they would gouge out the eyes of their opponents. I'm not saying they did this in every case, but it was ferocious wrestling. Absolutely ferocious wrestling. Wrestling in many cases until death. And so when we speak here or read here about wrestling, we discover that this is deadly combat. The verse 13 speaks of the evil day. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's an evil day. Not every day involves intense conflict. The devil, we've noticed his tactics, he comes and goes, we might say. At times he attacks us ferociously, at other times he leaves us alone. When he leaves us alone, he does so to throw us off our guard. He attacked Christ after Christ's baptism. Then we find that the devil leaveth him for a season. Just let him get off guard. I haven't been able to defeat him this time. I'll try again. And then he attacks him again, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ there is in an agony. And the devil is present. And then at the cross, the devil with all his host threw everything against the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times of intense conflict, and there are times of a time of calm when everything is quiet. Sometimes that happened in the wars. There was the calm before the storm. There was the phony war, as it was called. And people didn't appreciate that there was a war going on. There's no war. What sort of a war is this? It's peace. And then suddenly it came. And the bombs rained down. And suddenly, there was this terrible conflict taking place. You're caught unawares. You're ill-prepared. And one thing you may be sure of, the malice of the devil and his hosts is implacable malice. The devil will never be placated in time or in eternity. We wrestle. We wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is an implacable foe. And that's why it's such a disaster for an unsaved person to die unsaved. Because that person will be, as Christ tells us in Matthew 25 and 41, be with the devil and his angels. What company? What awful, dreadful, horrible company to be in. The devil and his angels. Doesn't it make you shudder to think of such company. And that's horrible company. And that's the enemy that we are up against. And if you're saved, you don't want to be defeated by this enemy. And you don't want to live a defeated life all the time. So what should we do? Well, I've indicated we must take responsibility for our lives. We must take onto you the whole armour of God. That's a responsible action. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he says to us that we are to watch. We're to be sober. We're to resist the devil in the faith. These are all responsible actions. We must also be determined to be a good soldier. You submit your life to God. You look at all this armour, and we won't look at it tonight because that would take much too long. But you seek out the armour and you put on all of the armour. You pray for the infilling day by day of the Holy Spirit. And you never give up. Someone said, I think it was Dr. Green at High Lee, that Churchill, during a difficult time in the war, was asked to address some people who were discouraged. And he spoke just 8 words. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. I actually heard a slightly different version of that. I read it somewhere. And it was connected with Churchill. He may have done this twice, you see. After the wartime, he was asked to address a school prize giving. They got the prize giving over and they left a lot of time for Mr. Churchill to address the pupils and their parents and the teachers. And Churchill stood up, according to the report, and he said, never give up, never give up, never give up. And he sat down. Plenty of time left over now. But someone said, those pupils probably never forgot that word. If he had given a long discourse, they would have forgotten it. But those 3 words, repeat it and repeat it, they would never forget them. And we must never give up in the battle against the devil. We must seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit day by day. We must take the armour that is available. And then something to encourage us. We must look forward to the victory. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's good, you know, to have a positive outlook, not to have a defeatist attitude. I'm going to triumph. And you can triumph, as the Apostle Paul did when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's not have defeatist attitudes. Let's not have defeatist conversation. Let's say with the Apostle Paul, if you're a child of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What a Saviour, what a friend. If you don't know him, come to him. If you know him, give him your best. Give him your all. And do battle against the forces of darkness. And always, always, always be on your guard. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to our hearts. We thank you that though the enemy is crafty, and though the enemy is cruel and mighty, we have a mighty Saviour on our side who will give us the victory. And we thank you that the apostle could say, thanks be to God, which always giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we go forward confidently, and may we say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Hear our cry and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.